Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33.
Thank you, Kelly. Bring that up this way so we have the microphone on top, but thank you. Verse 33, Nehemiah's praying here, and he's praying in front of the people. And it, one thing that the book of Daniel, Nehemiah, and Ezra all have in common is chapter 9 is prayer for the people of Israel. Prayer after through the captivity for the people of Israel. And this is part of Nehemiah's prayer. And he says in verse 33, "Howbeit thou art just in all thou hast brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." Let me tell you something. God will treat sometimes the people he loves pretty harsh. Okay? He's God. And he chastises. And Nehemiah says, "Thou art just in all that thou hast done." You were right. We're the ones that were wrong in this thing. And this is verse 34. "Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in a large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. And also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Now, a strange place to open up to look at the very concept of pleasure. But I want to go into this idea that a couple things that I want to get across today. Number one, if you live as you're supposed to live, clean before God and in holiness, there is great pleasure in that life. One of the things that I look for in people who claim to have salvation is it a pleasurable life? If it's not, they've probably missed something somewhere. Okay, I know people in bondage to a Christian calling. Bondage to some set of rules they feel they have to have. And it's a miserable life to see. I have a correspondent for whom I've gained some respect. And she sends me questions every so often. Follows the blog site and the preaching and different things. And she expressed at one point that, you know, for her, you know, that Christianity, you know, it had more of that tedious thing, that, you know, that worried about the rules and how things are going to look and such. And I always grieve when I hear people going through that. Because let me tell you something, there's joy in the Lord. There's joy to serve him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a life of joy. And here, Nehemiah talks about how that Israel, who was given this wonderful land, promises from God, a sure law, but they violated consistently in those things, and now they're in bondage and at another man's pleasure. It's another man gets pleasure from them. They don't even get their own pleasure. These other people tax their goods, take their children when they want, lock them up when they want, let them live. They live only where those people want them to live. I have noted amongst many that I know, again, I'm a child of that crossover between the 60s and 70s. When I first went to school, school was a pretty clean place. I doubt there's a Christian school in America today that is clean and as wholesome as the Delavan Machias Central School was in, say, 1961 or 62. Just tell them that. Back in those days, you know, teachers laid down the rules, and there was an honesty and there was a goodness to it. And teachers weren't afraid to talk about God or pray or any of that kind of thing. But while I was in school, the Warren Court made so many of its great decisions and just turned everything on its head. And by the time I left school, it was a licentious place. It just was. I finally left school a year later than all my compatriots. It took me, I was 19 years old when I finally got out of the Pioneer Central School, and they hobbled together 15 credits to get me out. All right? They had to hobble them together to get me out of there, and got a general diploma or something like that. And but it's one of those things, by the time I left, school was a licentious place. And what's sad to me is how many of my friends put pleasure above anything else. And today, they're paying for it.
Yes.
You know, one of the great graces, and I look upon some of you older ladies that have families and grandchildren, and you've lived lives of with some nobility to it. And you know, you're not sitting there wounded like these people are wounded, okay? And I look at those who decided in their sophomore and junior years to be sexually active. We can do this. We're going to search for pleasure now. And so many of them, their marriages broke. They just couldn't even establish marriages. They just broke apart and it wouldn't work. And we know from the work of Dr. McKittrick and Dr. Bush, the great gynecologist who wrote that book, Hooked, how casual sex is affecting our children. We know that if a young lady had something like four or five different sexual partners before she was 20, that the odds of her ever having a successful marriage are almost nil. Almost nil. She is so broken inside. She has so abused her body because no one ever explained to her that her brain is the main sexual organ in her body. No one ever explained that to her, okay? And there's no condom for the brain. And as a result, their brain was injured. They were injured on the insides. Things went wrong with them. And I'm not just talking Bible again. I'm talking science here. Get that book, Hooked, How Casual Sex is Affecting Our Children. And it's shocking the damage that people do to themselves with the casual sexual liaisons and such. They sought for pleasure, and then in their older age, the pleasures that God could have given them, they don't have. It's not there. Some by themselves, with mates they despise, and children by two or three different men, and everything's complicated at Thanksgiving, Christmas, and all those times. It just should be wonderful. It's not wonderful. It's awful. It's a living hell. Okay? It's a terrible thing. You say, well, how did your wife and you escape that? By the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? First of all, a pastor that grabbed us and showed us this is how you're going to live. Oh, I'd think of how many escaped his clutches. How many were not going to be fooled by this stuff. And they're broken in misery. People that we knew in our early lives together and such. And, you know, Ruth Ann and them having babies together. And, you know, those times when mamas will have babies. And, you know, they're talking and whether Huggies or Pampers are better. And all those kind of things that women talk about. And they're broken today. Their lives are destroyed. Their children scattered. Oh, they didn't want to sit somewhere where they had to learn these things and these rules. But what did those rules do for us? They have given us a life of pleasure. Let me tell you something. My wife and I are happy. We have joy from day to day. Our life is a pleasurable life to live. We've lived by the things of God, okay? And God in his grace. But here Nehemiah is talking about Israel who sought for pleasure. Now their lives are at other men's pleasures. Now their lives are captivity. It's what other men want from us is what we have to do. Now turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 21. Just a couple books away. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Job chapter 21. And Job asks this question. He says, Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. Okay? Just go ahead and say what you want. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid and trembling hath taken hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, and are mighty in power? Let me tell you something. One of the most common things I hear when people begin to get serious in this church about the Bible and living by the Bible and such, they'll come up and ask me, why does my brother-in-law, who just lives any old way he wants, why is everything going right for him? Why is it going good for this person and that person and everything else? And I always turn them to Psalm 73, which we're not going to look at now, but there the psalmist says to himself, I looked at the wicked and I was envious at their prosperity. I was envious at that. Which Christian hasn't done that? And then he finally says, but then I considered their end and I put my hand upon my mouth and I was foolish as a brute beast. Okay? Oh, how foolish I was thinking that way. But Job is headed there in his thinking here. And he talks about the wicked, and he just says in verse 8, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Now let me tell you something. We dealt with this in Bible study on Thursday night, and it's a common theme here. But in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, God tells you those that he cuts off. And it's those that do not desire the knowledge of God. They don't want it. Okay? They don't want it. I've often wondered, why is it that God spared me, the fool that I am and the horrible things I've done in life? Why did God ever spare me? And I look at so many of my friends whose lives spilled out on the pavements of roads and other things and just destroyed and where they are. And if you want to go with God's measuring rod, it says, because they receive not the love of the truth. Somewhere in there, God understood in my broken, foolish, wicked ways that deep in my heart somewhere, I really did want to know what the truth was. I really did want to know. And God in his long suffering and mercy dealt with me over a long period of time, knowing that how damaged I was on the inside, some from other people, some from myself, but God understanding that and finally getting through and breaking open that last door in the dungeon. And there I was chained to the wall of my own filth and foolishness, and my eye diffused a quickening ray, and I rose and went forth with him. Okay, what a wonderful thing, because God knew that I desired the knowledge of his ways. And really, that's what God's looking at. Does this person desire it? And I have learned he's greatly long-suffering with people who do. Greatly long-suffering. Amen. Okay? There are no two people the same. And God knows that, and he deals with them in wondrous ways. But here Job talks about in verse 14, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Though their good is not in their hand, and the counsel of the wicked is far from me, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them. God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth them and he shall know it. Now let me tell you something. People get angry in that. Say, what do you mean God's laying up the iniquity for their children? You can make decisions to damn your children. Okay? You can make those decisions. The Montgomerys could decide today they don't want any more of the house of God. They don't want to be here again. Never are they going to step in here bitter, angry over what somebody did to them, how I handled it, whatever else. And lay out of there, and you know what? Somewhere Zane's grandchildren and their misery, another family cut off from the house of God. Now, how many families are out spread out through here within miles of this church who somewhere their people walked away from the house of God, walked away from the things of God, and generation after generation has been raised without God? Little did they understand that they cast it upon their own children with their own selfishness, walking away from the things of God, and the damnation they brought upon generation after generation to do it. It says this, verse 20, his eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. And then it says in verse 21, for what pleasure hath he in his house after him when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? And again, we find people who, they live for pleasure. And what pleasure do you finally have in that day? I've been at the death bed of strong men, watched them taking their last breaths. What did they leave behind? What did they leave? I've watched women sitting in wheelchairs, crippled, who at one time their bodies were something men desired and they gave it. I watched men who are out there licentious and giving themselves over to every single thing they could. Their old age and paying child support here and child support there and broken. You know, one of the things that when people look for pleasure first, pleasure will always elude them. There is a difference between pleasure and happiness. There's a difference. And so many of the people of Allegheny County, and let's face it, this is a county with a lot of broken people. One of my statements that I've made many, many times, so many of the people who come under my services and come under my care as a pastor are people who before they were ever born, there were two strikes against them. One strike was their mama, one strike was their daddy. People who were just unstable and shouldn't have ever had children and just unclean people and misery and their lives destroyed and they brought a baby into the world and two strikes again. And about the first time that person ever is able to just focus on life itself, they hear an umpire yell, strike three, you're out. We have women in this church that when other little girls brought their dolls to school and their little party dresses, a girl wanted them to play with dolls and party dresses with them. They were never part of that crowd. And that wasn't ever life that they could have. For them, it was go home and misery and cursing and screaming. None of that stuff was theirs. Couldn't be theirs. They had parents who put pleasure before anything else. And you know what? Children like that learn for little pleasures, that stolen piece of candy, eating it somewhere. Okay, they look for little pleasures they could have and sneakily watching this movie no one wanted them to watch or whatever else. And they never find happiness. And all their lives, they just keep seeking for these selfish little pleasures and never find happiness. And one of the great graces we've seen, and we all know that God has brought us a few families here where the miracle, the grace of Almighty God taught those people what happiness was. Taught them how to live for God. And you know what now? They have pleasure on a daily basis without searching for pleasure. Their children become pleasure to them. Their spouses become pleasure to them. Their daily life becomes pleasure to them. And it's such a wonderful thing. And oh, for those people who search for pleasure. There's guys in the Allegheny County Jail, the Monroe County Jail, where they're ministers. That even though they're broken and they're in jail, and even though they live by guard's pleasures, get up, go over here. Sir, you're going to get searched. Take your clothes off. Bend over. They do what everybody, anybody tells them. But somewhere they have a little hidden thing in their cell. Somewhere this little thing, and it's my pleasure. And to them, that's all worth it. I have this little thing here. I have this little pleasure. And then they get out. And they look for this pleasure and they look for that pleasure. And you know what the sad part is? Those of us who have ever lived hardened in sin, and I've lived hardened in sin, the pleasure of those things goes.
Right.
You try start trying to get it back, and somehow it's not there. Okay? And every group of young people smoking dope and partying, there's some guy hanging on that's 10 or 15 years older than them who somehow or other never got out of it. His life's broken, it's miserable, and everybody thinks he's so cool, okay? Well, whatever children he has, they don't think he's cool. Right. Parents don't think he's cool. His siblings don't think he's cool. He's the only fool on earth, and the fools with him that think he's cool, okay? Why? Because he sought for pleasure, and he never settled down. Somebody taught Randy before he ever came to us one of the best things that he's ever learned. If you enjoy the work you do, you'll never work a day of your life. Okay? Why? Because it's just pleasure. I'm just going in. Every single, and as long as Randy's been with us, we've never had to wake him up to go to work. When we get up in the morning, he's gone. He gets himself up and he goes there and just goes in and you know what? Enjoys his life. Enjoys what he does. You know why? Because somebody taught him young that if you enjoy your work, you'll never do a day of work in your life. You're just going to go in and enjoy everything you do. And there's nothing like that, a person that gets pleasure in their job. And if you don't, you need to look at your life. You need to ask yourself, what can I do here? What should I do? You know, I had a friend of mine who in the eighth grade weighed 300 pounds. Morbidly obese. His parents were highly educated and alcoholics. In the eighth grade, he came home from school one day and his mother had left. No forwarding address, she just left. And his father was a veterinarian, alcoholic in his own right, but an outdoorsman. He came home and he looked at his son that was 300 pounds and said, "What have I done?" And he stopped his practice and he went up to the Magnetowan River in Ontario. I know it because I got a grandmother raised on that river. And they went and he got a cabin. And he told his three children, there's a boat if you want to go into town, row. Here's a fishing pole if you want food, fish. There's some wood if you want heat, cut it down. That boy came back at the end of that summer and he got on the school bus and the same people began to tease him. And after he'd given their braces, joyrides down their throat and all those kind of things, and got on there and never was that person again. Always trim, good shape. But you know why? There was a father that realized, I have failed my child. And I'm going to put everything above that. Shut down his own practice to see to it that could happen. Okay? Boys loved that. It was an inspiration to me when our family had all its grave troubles. I thought to myself, I'm going to put them absolutely number one. And whatever it's going to take for this family to survive, we're going to do it. People ask me sometimes, why do you run the church the way you did? I wanted to have a church where my family could come in and my family could find peace and my family could find hope. And you know what? A lot of other people have found peace and hope here. We like it. Turn with me to Proverbs 21. Again, just a few books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. We're going to wrap this up pretty quickly. I've got two verses to do. One of them is going to be Proverbs 21. Verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And it's a sad thing. You know, every once in a while I'll see some young man's got a guitar and he's decided he's going to make it big. Every once in a while you'll see some young man with a basketball that's a little extra good with it, thinks he's going to make it big. And I'll ask him the question, what do tadpoles become? They'll say, well, they become frogs. Oh, about 1 in 1,000. The rest are fish food. All right? That's what tadpoles become. Almost all tadpoles ever born are eaten by a fish. And for every guy that's out there, he's going to make it with his guitar. 999 of them are fish food. And there's nothing more grievous than a 24, a 25-year-old man or woman that has never failed at anything. There's nothing more grievous than that person who given unaccountable, unbelievable wealth because of some talent. And there's no more miserable thing The ones of my youth are in their 70s and 80s now, and they think they can tell you how to vote, how to live your lives. They haven't kept a marriage together. They've lived through addictions. They're miserable in everything that they do. And yet they're going to tell us how to live. Hollywood starlets who wanted to teach us morality, and now we find out they had to sleep their way to the top. Okay, but they were going to teach us what morality was. Still get on and teach us what morality was. They wouldn't know morality if it bit them on the nose. Okay? He that loveth pleasure, there's no hope for that. But I'm going to show you something better. Psalm chapter 16. Go back one book. It'll be our last verse. Psalm chapter 16. And we're going to go to verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now let me tell you something. I heard a preacher say years and years ago that there are certain verses in the Bible that are not hard to understand. They're hard to believe. Why? Because there's very few things in life that you start out with that are still a pleasure. After a while, the pleasure fadeth. I love Phil talking about that thing, going into that antique store and finding that collection of records. It's a beautiful pleasure. That pleasure has not ceased. That's still there. Here it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Kurt Vonnegut Jr., perverted author, called Heaven the Turkey Farm. He just couldn't imagine. Wouldn't you just get bored up there after a while? Wouldn't it just... If you're doing the same thing for a trillion years, isn't it going to get boring? Okay? Orson Scott Card, tremendous science fiction writer. Mormon, lives a pretty clean life as far as that goes. He said, almost any time I look at a concept of heaven, it just seems boring to me. The Bible says at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'll tell you one of the reasons why. It's called the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Do you realize a trillion years from now, if we meet as a group and we come together and you've been out throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity doing this and you've been doing that, and we come back together to have a little Black Creek Baptist Church get together time, you'll show me things about Jesus Christ that I never suspected. You'll show me things of the glory of the unsearchable riches of Christ it'll set me for the next trillion years to search out things that I'd never even considered could be. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you could ever search them out, heaven would eventually be boring, but you never will. He's eternal. Okay? Eternal in everything. Pastor Hayne.